I'd like for you to make your way over to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to begin there this morning. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Last week I shared a message I called I Die Daily. Today I'm going to continue that message, only because I believe this is a very important thing for us to hear and to know. In a time of pride and anger and flesh and arrogance, I think it's very important for us to know that God has called us to believe, and He's called us to follow the Lord, and in following the Lord, He's called us to die. That is, die to this self, this flesh, this pride, this self-will. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, this will be our text. For even hereunto, or even to this, were ye called. You have been called for this, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Verse 21 in the Williams translation says, indeed, it was to this kind of living that you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow his footsteps. To this kind of living you were called. What kind of living is that? Well, remember, Christ suffered wrongfully. He did nothing to deserve the way he was treated. He suffered wrongfully. And he bore that mistreatment. How? With anger? With a desire to retaliate? With malice in his heart? You see, this is our example. He suffered wrongfully, and he bore this mistreatment that he received from others with patience, with meekness, and he set the example here for you and I to follow. We're to follow his footsteps. He said, the servant is not above his master. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So we're to follow these steps, and in following these steps, you too can expect to be mistreated. And you might be tempted to think, you know, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this kind of talk from you. I don't deserve this kind of mistreatment. Well, the Lord's going to give you an opportunity. In fact, he's going to give you daily opportunities to take up the cross and to overcome and to die to this self, die to this pride. He's going to give you a daily opportunity. In fact, I'm convinced it'll come multiple times a day. You'll get the opportunity to be an overcomer and follow in his footsteps or not. You can follow the way of the world or you can follow the way of the Lord, but the Lord's called you to follow these footsteps right here. You too will go through trial, trouble, tribulation, rejection, mockery, wrongful attacks, slanders. If it hasn't happened, it will. I suspect it already has to some degree. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul was encouraging the church in Thessalonica, and he said to them that no man should be moved, that is, don't be shaken by these afflictions, because they were going through trial and trouble. But don't let these things shake you, he said, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We're appointed to this. Trial, trouble, tribulation? Yeah, we're appointed to it. When you said, Lord, I'll follow you, where do you think the Lord went? He went to the cross. So you said, Lord, I'll follow you. And now he tells us, now you take up your cross and follow me. Follow my example. We were appointed to this. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, the Bible speaks of Paul confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And then he said this, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We must, through much trial, much trouble. Christ led the way in for us, but he didn't pave the way in for us. He led the way. We follow him. He's the way. We follow that example. But he doesn't pave the way so that we don't have trouble, trial, and difficulty. You know, sometimes we have to remind ourselves that in the Old Testament, when they spoke of the Messiah, the Bible called him a man of sorrows. In Isaiah 53 in verse 3, the Bible said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The idea is a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This is the Christ we follow. A man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. I remember reading one of the old commentators years ago that said this was the Lord's constant companions. His disciples followed him, but you know, they weren't always constant. But grief and sorrows followed him everywhere. You know, this is the other side that we have to consider as Christians. He was a man of sorrows. Well, how could he not be? Rejected by his own people, scorned, mocked, hated. The religious leaders wanted him dead. They did everything in their power to trip him up. How could he not look at the condition of his people and not be grieved? How could he not be a man of sorrows? In the very the preceding verse, Isaiah 53 and verse 2, the Bible says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that when we shall see him, that we should desire him. There's no beauty that we should desire him. The idea here being that the world would see nothing desirable in Christ. The Messiah who was to come, the world would not see him, you know, and say, gee, I want to be like a carpenter's son who doesn't have anything and who is followed by a rough group of fishermen, you know, not exactly known for their fishermen are a rough group of people. They're not exactly known for their refinement, let's say, or their culture. Now, Now, these were not ignorant men. They were far from ignorant. But they're not exactly known. They weren't known for their bling. The followers of Christ weren't known for bling, okay? You know what bling is. Of course you do. Jewelry of every kind and, you know, just showing off all your stuff. You know, just, I'm fancy and you not. Nothing wrong with having jewelry. Just, this is what, they weren't known for all of this. There was nothing, the world saw nothing desirable in Christ. One version even translates it. He wasn't a handsome king. Nothing about the way he looked made him attractive or desirable to us, as far as the world was concerned. Now, for those who had eyes to see and ears to hear, then he was the most desirable person, thing ever. And hearts were drawn to him. But to this day, the carnal mind still cannot understand, still cannot see, still cannot comprehend what is really, truly beautiful and worthy. The world can't see it. They look for the bling. Amen. They look for the fame. They look for the success. They look for the show, the showman. They look for the prince, you know, the king. And that's why the world to this day doesn't see the Lord as desirable. To this day, he is despised and rejected of men. But 1 Peter 2:21 says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, he did not sin with his mouth, he did not sin in his mind, in his thoughts, you know, like having malice or anger towards others. He wasn't threatening his abusers or accusers. Verse 23, when he was insulted, he did not retaliate. He did not insult others in return. In fact, he always, always, always committed himself to his Father, who judges all things righteously. How can I walk in these footsteps? Who is insulted and mocked, who is ridiculed, who is rejected, who is called every kind of vile name you can imagine, spit upon by men. Religious authorities wanted him arrested. How can I follow in these footsteps and not be offended, not be angry? We can't even overcome when somebody annoys us. How can we overcome and follow the Lord like we're called to do, follow his footsteps? Well, we're going to have to say, like Paul said, I die every day. Amen. I have to die to this self every day. This flesh, this ego, this pride. Dying daily. You know, this pride lurks in all of us. Amen. We don't like to think we have it, but it hides in those little secret places of the heart, the little hidden corners of the heart. And it surfaces when we are provoked. Amen. When we are aggravated, when we are put out, then that pride rises up and it reveals itself. Y'all awake? Yeah. Or if we're confronted, if we're rebuked, if we're corrected. We can quote, I'm crucified with Christ. I mean, I can quote it. That's the easy part. But it's actually taking up the cross and following Jesus and following his example, following his teachings. I can sing the song, though none go with me, still I will follow. Even if I have to go all by myself, I'm going to follow you, Lord. I'm going to be just like you, Lord, until somebody irritates me. And then all bets are off. Or if somebody aggravates me, or somebody gets on my last nerve, or somebody cuts me off in traffic, or somebody annoys me, or somebody disagrees with me, or somebody disrespects me, or they offend me, or they insult me, criticize me, belittle me, then there will be war. There is one common denominator in all of that. Me. Offend me, insult me, cross me, criticize me. And you know what that is? That's flesh, that's self, that's pride. It really is, it's pride. It's wounded pride, insulted pride, offended pride, injured pride. And you know, pride is hated by God in every form. These six things doth the Lord hate, Proverbs 6 says. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. What's the first one he mentions? A proud look. Pride. He hates pride. In fact, the Bible tells us he resists the proud. It means he actively opposes the proud. And you know, he does that constantly. It's not a once in a while thing. He actively, continuously opposes, stands against the proud. And at the same time, actively, constantly gives grace to the humble. God resists it. God hates it. And it lives in all of us. It's the source of a whole lot of our grief and trouble. It's the source of a lot of the strife we have in our relationships. It's the source of much of the trouble that happens in our homes, in our relationships with others, relationships at work. We don't like what somebody said, or we don't like the way they said it. Or we take offense at what they said. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
None of us have completely conquered pride. None of us have it conquered. We get it crucified pretty good at times, but then you know that thing resurrects itself so quickly, and it's so unchristlike. Isn't it interesting how we can see it sometimes so clearly in others? Sometimes we can hear it in their voice or their manner, or we see it so clearly in others, and yet we're oblivious to it sometimes in our own lives. Paul said this. Now, this is the great apostle Paul. I die every day. Every day I have to die. Now, I don't believe there was a human being on earth comparable to Paul as far as a mere human being. I have to die every day, he said. Every day I have to crucify this flesh, this self, this pride. I have to take up the cross every day and follow the Lord. And this pride, this self, is also why we do not like to be contradicted. We do not like to be corrected. We do not like to be, we don't even like to be corrected when we're wrong. It's one thing if you're right and somebody's correcting you. I mean, still, we're not to take offense. But even when we're wrong, we don't like to be corrected. Nobody likes that. I don't like to be corrected. I don't like to be wrong. But I know sometimes I am. And I have to remind myself, I still have to remind myself, it's better to be corrected by somebody who cares about me than to be allowed to continue to do wrong, say wrong, act wrong, go in the wrong way. Much better to be corrected by somebody who actually cares. We can't be like that man who hated correction so bad that when he took the wrong turn off the interstate, his wife wouldn't say a thing. Just let him go, because he blows his top every time I say I correct him. So they went 60 miles out the way. Yeah, sometimes you can't win with those things. You know? I do believe. Anybody take vitamins? Yeah, I mean, probably a lot of us take vitamins, all kind of supplements, and probably taking stuff we ought not be taking in some cases. You know, what kind of weird stuff are you drinking now? But anyway, you know, I take vitamins and supplements and all that. But here's something we need mega doses of every day: plain old humility, just plain old Bible humility in mega doses. Let me tell you three qualities that humility has. Number one, the ability to accept correction. Humility has the ability to accept correction without exploding, without getting angry. Especially when it's done the right way. You know, in love. Because you care for somebody. Also, humility has this quality: the ability to admit fault. The ability to admit wrong, that you did wrong. And the ability to do that without justifying yourself. Because you know what flesh wants to do. This is what pride wants to do. Okay, I was wrong. But you pushed my button. You said, if you wouldn't have done this, then I wouldn't have said that. And here we go. Nope. Humility is the ability to admit wrong. You don't blame others. You don't deflect. You don't excuse your behavior. Humility is the ability to admit fault. And third, humility is a willingness and a readiness to apologize, to take the blame and ask for forgiveness. How much better to walk in humility and get past all the tension and the anger and the strife than to allow that stuff to continue in a relationship? How much better if someone would just humble themselves? You know, here's what I have come to think. I think that many Christians have never really learned how to apologize. Amen. Or how to accept an apology. And really, it's very simple. Very simple. And you got to keep it simple. Apologizing is not complicated. It's very simple. Here's how we apologize. Insincerity. I am sorry. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Own it. Own it. You did wrong. You said wrong. Own it. I did wrong. I am truly, sincerely sorry. You have to say it. Well, you know I'm sorry. No, that's not humility. That's not sincerity. That's still pride. When you ask someone to forgive you, this is an expression of remorse, that you are sorry for what you did or what you said. So I am sorry. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry I hurt you. You don't make excuses. You don't deflect. You don't toss the blame somewhere else. You say, I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? Amen. And it would help to also say, sometimes you might need to say this, what can I do to fix this or to make it right? Is there anything I can do? I'm sorry. No excuses, no buts, no justification. This is humility. This is dying to flesh, dying to self. This is the way we ought to live. If we're wrong, we apologize. We own it. If you refuse, then you're walking in pride and you're going to find God your enemy, because he resists the proud. He opposes the proud. No halfway apology. Well, you just got me in a bad mood. That's all. I mean, that's. Well, you know what a bad mood is too, right? That's flesh. All right. So that's how we apologize. Very simple. How do you accept an apology? Very simple. I accept your apology. I forgive you. It's a choice. It's a decision to forgive. It's a decision to forgive. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Don't wait for the feeling. And let me tell you something else. When you say, I forgive you, no buts and no 6,000 word, dissertation of all the wrongs you did me. I mean, I'm going to forgive you, but I want, this is what you did, and this, and this, and on the 14th you did this, and you said that. And no commentary on what somebody else did. It's, here's how you accept an apology. I accept your apology. And now, if you want bonus points, then bonus points is, I'm sorry too. I was also wrong. And I ask you to forgive me. You get bonus points, you see. I think you do. Because generally, both parties are wrong. So if you're accepting an apology and somebody tells you, I'm sorry, I was wrong, the right response is, I accept your apology. I forgive you. And I also ask you to forgive me because I was also wrong. I shouldn't have said the things I said. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. And of course, this, we're talking about sincerity here. And I remember the passage that when the Lord talked about the unforgiving servant, remember that passage over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18? You don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 18, there was the servant whom his master forgave a whole lot, and then he wouldn't forgive somebody who owed him a little bit. And the master of that servant, called him a wicked servant, to take him off and deliver him to the tormentors, is what he said. And then the Lord said this, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do to you if you from your heart do not forgive everyone his brother that trespasses against him. It's rather strong words. From your heart. Forgiveness is more than words. And when you forgive somebody, you let it go. You don't keep throwing it up, digging it up. You know, we talk about let dead dogs lie. You bury a dog in your yard. Let it stay buried, please. You know, don't go dig that thing up every time. Let it be a corpse that just is gone. Let me remind you of a few verses on forgiveness. You can just write these down. I'm going to read them to you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where the Lord said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Amen. Forgive like God forgave you. I'm so glad that the Lord doesn't drag up my past sins and throw them at me every time I stumble again. Aren't you glad that your past is forgiven? Whatever you've done is under the blood. The failures, the faults, the flaws, the mistakes, the terrible things sometimes that we've said or done. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't go dig those things up and throw them right back in my face. Here's another passage, Luke 6:37. "Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." You know, forgiveness, the Lord didn't tell us it was optional.
Right.
It's necessary for us. We can't allow unforgiveness to fester in our heart because it turns to pure poison. You think eating white bread is bad for you? Well, let me tell you, unforgiveness will eat you alive. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. "And when you stand praying, forgive." When you're praying to the Lord. You're praying, "Oh Lord, heal my aches and pains and heal what's going on in me. And Lord, provide my needs." And when you're praying, here's what he says. Forgive. The Lord will bring to your mind, "Oh yeah, you're still harboring this resentment, this bitterness, this unforgiveness. Forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Do you think then that that would interfere with our prayers? That they could hinder our prayers, hinder answers to prayer? Absolutely. It's a major hindrance to prayer. Colossians 3:13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." What is it you think that hinders us from forgiving? It's that pride. It's that self. It's that flesh. It's that ego. It's those wounded feelings. We don't want to humble ourselves. That's the bottom line. We don't want to humble ourselves before another and admit that we were wrong. Too much pride. That pride is going to destroy you. If you don't destroy it, it'll destroy you. It'll destroy your relationships. Sometimes we feel like, you know, I deserve better treatment than the way they talk to me. And I'm not going to forgive them until they apologize and grovel sufficiently and beg me for forgiveness sufficiently. And yet the Lord prayed for forgiveness for those who had nailed him to the cross. They didn't apologize. They didn't admit they were wrong. And the Lord, he was praying for their forgiveness. I do think that we've been programmed here in the United States to think of ourselves much more highly than we should. Even in the church, I mean, even in the church, the message of self-esteem, self-promotion, even self-aggrandizement, it's sometimes so fleshly, it's hard to even look at. But I do believe that it's very easy for us to have an inflated opinion of ourselves. We're full of self-importance. Maybe we think we're better than what we are. Can I read another passage to you? This one from Romans chapter 12. This is a very, very important verse of Scripture. It's not quoted a whole lot, but it's very, very important. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," and every woman, that is to every one of us, "I say this to every single one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Don't think you're better than you are. Don't have this inflated opinion of yourself. But to think soberly, the Bible says. And in this context, think of yourself with some humility and with some modesty, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. I do believe that the Lord has a pin to pop every man or woman's self-inflated opinion of themselves. And here's yet another passage that we don't quote a whole lot, but we need to impress deeply in our hearts and minds. It's Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, where, again, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he said, Galatians 6, 3, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." If he thinks he's something when he's nothing. Williams translates that, "For if anybody thinks he's somebody when really he's nobody, he deceives himself." A.T. Robertson, in his word studies in the Greek New Testament, he said, "If a man thinks he's a big number when in fact he's a zero." You know, again, it's the idea of the self-inflated opinion. The Lord, to say he frowns on such a thing is an understatement. I know that there are times when maybe we're going through a trial, we've been through difficulty, we're really low, maybe we feel like we've really been beat up and we're deflated and so forth, or rejected. There are times when we need to remind ourselves, hey, I am a child of the King. I'm a child of God. He loves me. The Lord loves me. He knows my name. He knows where I live. He cares about me. We got to remind ourselves of these things. He's given me exceeding great and precious promises. I matter to God. I'm a friend of God. I can call him Father. There's times we have to remind ourselves of these things. I mean, those things are reality. What I'm talking about today is the other side of the same coin. You know, every coin has its head and its tail. Same coin. Well, today's message is dealing with that other side of the coin. And I'd like for you to turn with me, just to illustrate, to Luke chapter 17. Y'all hanging with me?
Yeah.
All right, Luke 17, if you'd make your way over here, please. There's a passage over here that sometimes we just need to remind ourselves of, and today's one of those times. Matthew 17. Oh, I said Luke. Yeah, that's where you got to go, to Luke, not Matthew. Luke 17. It's a good thing that's where we're going, because that's where I'm at. Luke 17, I'm going to read in verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say to him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? Who's going to say that? Will he not rather say unto him, make ready wherein I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I think not. Verse 10, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. It's rather a strange parable here. Weymouth translates verse 10, so you also, when you've obeyed all the orders given you, you must say, there is no merit in our service. What we have done is only what we were duty bound to do. Every parable conveys an important message. This one, it is not an exception. Of course, the message here is that we ought to have a proper opinion of ourselves and of our service. Verse 7, if you are the master of the household, and obviously this is a rather large household he's speaking about here. They've got fields and flocks and servants and so forth. Does the master of the house, when his servant comes in from the field, he's been working in the field, does the master of the house now serve the servant? Do they exchange roles? Do they reverse roles because the servant worked in the field all day, now he comes in, the master now becomes the servant and serves the servant? Does he say, let me wait on you now? Let me go prepare you something to eat because I owe you. I'm obligated to you because you fed my sheep or you worked in the field. Actually, that's not what the master says at all. Verse 8, I'm going to read in the New King James, says, will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and then you can eat and drink? The servant does not say to the master, look, I worked for you all day. Hard, dusty, sun beaten. I did a good job. Now I expect you to serve me. Does the servant say that to the master? Can we say that to God? Because you realize that's the picture, right? I mean, let this parable come into its focus. We are the servants of the Lord. Can we say to him, Lord, I've served you these years. I've been faithful. I've given. I've prayed. I've served behind the scenes. And now I don't like what's going on in my life. I think I deserve better service from you than this. I think I deserve better than this. Can we say that to the master? Can we say, I expect better service? I mean, I've been praying about this matter for a long time. I'm getting no answer to my prayer. I expect more. I'm unhappy with the way you serve me. Is the master now the servant? Because we think we've obligated him to us. Why? Because we gave money? Because we've tried to be good? Because we've gone to church? Because we've read the Bible? Now God's obligated to us? Is the master obligated to the servant? Notice what he says in verse 10. So likewise you. Likewise you. This parable is spoken to us. It's spoken to you and me. We are the servants of the Lord. We're the Lord's followers. When you've obeyed all of His commandments, when we've done all the things we were supposed to do, when we've been faithful, now do we think God's obligated to hold a parade in our honor? Put us on the back of a convertible where we can wave to people and let them admire us because we've been so good? Our attitude, see, this parable is all about humility. Our attitude is never to be one of pride. Rather, we're to have a modest opinion of ourselves. We're to be humble. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Take my yoke. Learn from me. Learn by my example, for I am meek and lowly of heart. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. We're to follow that example. Verse 10, let me read it to you in another version. It says, "We are not worthy of any special thanks. We've only done the work that we should do." We've only done what's expected of us, what is required of us, what we were duty-bound to do. But there's something in us that wants recognition. There's something in us that somehow thinks, look, I've served the Lord. I've done my very best. I've been so faithful. And now I'm going through all this trouble, all this trial. I'm having problems at home, problems at work, financial problems, health problems. I deserve better than this. The master is not obligated to the servant. And it's pride that actually thinks we deserve better than what we have. What the Lord's telling us is that we're to say, "I've done my duty. Wait, I've been good. I've been faithful. I've gone to church." That's what you're supposed to do. "But I've given." That's what you're supposed to do. "Oh, but I've sacrificed. I've worked behind the scenes. Nobody knows all the things that I've done." That's what you're supposed to do. You're not getting a parade in your honor. Some years ago, I was going to invite a minister to come speak to the church. And I was ready. Actually, I had dialed the guy's number to come and speak. But something checked me from inviting him. And instead, I invited him to dinner, to lunch. And we arranged it so that he came and I met him and we had lunch together. And he... It's a good thing we did. Because after the lunch, I said, "I can't invite that fellow to come speak." Because the whole lunch was about how great he was. And to this day, I mean, I really don't know. I lost track of him. I don't know what became of him. But I never forgot how much he talked about himself and how much he was doing for God. And I kept having a more and more of a sinking feeling as we were having lunch, and I realized I can't invite him to come. We all are supposed to be laboring for the Lord, but we can't go around boasting in how great we are. This passage of Scripture in particular is to humble each and every one of us, lest we begin to think that we're more than what we are, lest we begin to think that we're better than what we are, lest we begin to think that we deserve better treatment from God than what we're getting from God, lest we think that somehow our labors, our sacrifices, our giving, or whatever it is we've done, that somehow we've obligated God and now He's supposed to serve us. You know, this year will be 40 years that I'll be in the ministry. 40 years. I got to thinking about how many thousands of sermons that's been. Thousands of sermons. And then thousands of hours of study and preparation and prayer. Thousands of hours. And how many people in 40 years have I prayed for? How many people have I counseled with? Do you think I could say to God, I've preached thousands of sermons, I've prayed, I've prepared for thousands of hours, and you think the Lord would be impressed? Would he say, I'm going to throw a parade for you? That's what we're going to do. We're going to throw a parade. Or do you think the Lord would probably say, and how many hours have you wasted? But I've preached all of these sermons, and none of them were perfect. Every one of them was imperfect. Every one was as imperfect as the vessel that delivered it. Every one of them could have been so much better. I believe that's what the Lord would say. I believe that's what I need to tell myself. I need to remind myself. Somebody might say, you know, that was a great message. And the Lord's always in the back saying, it could have been so much better. But how many people I've counseled with? How many? And how many have you offended? And how many have you insulted? And how many have you failed to address the real need? Because, I mean, how many have fallen through the cracks? How many? I believe that the Lord would call each and every one of us to recognize that we are, in this sense, unprofitable servants, in that, oh, I've preached all these sermons. Well, that's what a pastor does.
Right.
You've only done your duty. But I've prayed. I've prayed for all these people. Well, that's what a pastor does. In fact, that's what a Christian does. We pray for people. We talk to people. We minister to people. We want to love them. We want to encourage them at times. We might have to admonish them. We might have to correct them. But that's what we do. So when you've done all of this, don't expect a parade. But say, Lord, I've only done that which you've called me to do. I've only done my duty and nothing more. And it could have been, I could have done it so much better. I could have been so much more sensitive to your spirit. There were needs that walked out the door every time. Needs that walked out the door that I failed to address because I just wasn't sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit. And anything we've ever done that profited anybody has been purely God's grace.
Amen. Right.
If it profited anyone, it's been the grace of God. The grace of God. And grace alone that they got something that the Lord enabled us. Make sure the Lord always gets the glory. Our attitude is always to be one of thankfulness that the Lord gave us the privilege of serving Him. And the privilege of continuing to serve Him, even though we serve Him so imperfectly. There have been times where I have seen and heard in the faces and voices of Christians, almost a disappointment towards God. When one of God's servants suffers some great tragedy or some great loss, maybe they go through some great grief. And these things happen all the time. Someone suddenly has a great tragedy. I mean, look, Sid and Kathy, perfect example. Faithful servants on the mission field 40 years. Faithfully serving the Lord, sacrificing, giving, building. And then this terrible accident. I mean, you could question why. I mean, these are God's choice servants. Don't they deserve better than this? Don't they deserve better for all they did for the Lord? Or I've been serving the Lord all these years, and now I'm going through this terrible trial or affliction or whatever it is. Don't I deserve better? Let this parable remind us that we don't want to ask the Lord to give us what we deserve. I don't want to ask the Lord to give me what I deserve. We can't ever do that. I want to ask for mercy. I want what I don't deserve. I want forgiveness and mercy and grace. And I mean, even the best of us, no matter how good we are. You know, if you only sin one time a day, that's a sin a day. That's 365 a year. If you live to be 75 years old, that's 27,375 sins. That's just one a day. What if it was two a day? Of course, I doubt if any of us sins that much, but I mean, not in mouth or, you know, deed or thought. Or what if we sinned, you know, like somebody once said, the best 15 minutes of my life were not sin free. No, we don't want what we deserve. We want mercy. And God's delighted to give it to us. And I would just like to remind us today that our opinion of ourselves must not be haughty, high, self-inflated, that we're to think humbly, modestly of ourselves. Remember, we follow the Master who said, if any man will come after me, then let him deny himself, not promote himself, boast of himself, parade himself around like a little peacock, but let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross every single day. Every day we have to die on this cross to self, to pride, to ego, to flesh, and then follow the Master. And you know, it's when we die, when we allow this self to be crucified, that's when we really bear fruit. John 12:24, except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, then it abides alone. It's just one simple seed. But if it dies, that's if it's planted in the ground, it dies, it's buried. If it dies, then it produces much fruit. So we too have to die to this self, to this flesh, to this pride, to having an inflated opinion of who we are. We have to be ready at all times to live humbly, to acknowledge fault, guilt, blame, admit it, confess it, forsake it. Amen. Forgive others. Amen. Overcome. Amen. And not be overcome. Well, Father, we pray today that you would have mercy on us, one and all. Have mercy on us, Lord. For we acknowledge, Lord, that we are your servants and we are imperfect in our service. We thank you, Lord, that you love us still. And we thank you, Lord, that you employ us still in your service and that you choose to use us, though flawed vessels though we are, that you choose to love us and use us. And Lord, I pray that you would use us. Use us in our workplaces. Use us in our homes. Use us in our sphere of influence, wherever that is, Lord. Let your light shine through us, though we be broken vessels, flawed vessels. Lord, we're trusting you to heal us and to produce a greater Christ-likeness in us more and more each and every day. Help us to say like Paul, I die daily, I die daily. Let us be men and women who've taken up the cross and follow you. Lord, we pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Somebody said, I'm so glad that sermon is over.